Well, do you have your Bible there with you this morning? I hope you brought it with you. If you don't have a King James Bible, you let me know. We'll get you one. It may not be the finest one that money can buy, but we'll get you one if you need your King James Bible. But if you do have it there with you, open up with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 5. Going to be back in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings, and we're going to be in the 5th chapter this morning. And if you don't have your Bible there with you, you can look off somebody next to you. I'm sure they won't bite, they won't get mad, nothing like that. They'd be glad for you to be able to look off the Word of God with them. But 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm just going to read to you one verse, but we are going to actually look at this entire chapter. Now, don't, you know, get upset, don't lose your mind or anything. I'm not going to preach for an hour and a half, at least unless the Lord leads that way. But we are going to look at this whole chapter this morning, and going to begin right there in verse number 1, if you'll look there with me. And so 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Everybody there this morning? Amen. If you're there already, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
All right, that sounds like a pretty good number of you, so we'll go ahead and read God's Word. Chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says this. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the chance to be able to preach the Word of God today. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ in these days that we're living in, where there's such apostasy, there's such a turning from your Word. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to stand before these folks and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Lord, we want Jesus to get the glory from all that's said and done. Lord, if they could only see you, if they could only see the Lord the way that I've seen you, Lord, if they could only see you in this text the way that you've shown it to me, oh Lord, what a difference that would make. And Father, I pray today you'll help me to get out of the way. May my opinions and my thoughts and my ways not interrupt what you would seek to do through this service. Lord, speak to our hearts. I pray that you would do the ministering. Lord, that you would do the preaching, that, oh, Father, your Spirit would move and work in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen and amen. This morning I want to talk to you for a little while about a man here in the Word of God that many of you may not be very familiar with. And that man is the one we've just read about by the name of Naaman. Now, like I said, some of you, you're probably not quite as familiar with him, but the truth is, you should be. You should know who Naaman the Syrian is. See, even though Naaman was only mentioned, it's only spoken of here in 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament, I believe he's important to us because Jesus spoke of him in the New Testament. Over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was illustrating to them the great truth that the Lord would save a Gentile just like he would save a Jew. And when it came time to illustrate that truth to those scribes and Pharisees, the Lord turned back to an Old Testament man by the name of Naaman the Syrian. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it just like this, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And so I believe this morning that if Naaman the Syrian was important enough for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to speak his name, I believe if he was important enough for the Lord to give an entire chapter of the Word of God to him, then he ought to be important enough for us to take a look at this morning and study his life. And so in this one obscure man that we find in one chapter of the Bible, I believe we are given here one of the greatest pictures and one of the most beautiful pictures of New Testament salvation that we find in all the Word of God. So I want you to look here with me this morning, and I want to show you several things regarding Naaman the Syrian. Now the first thing I want to show you this morning is that Naaman was a respected man. In other words, when others looked at him, they saw somebody who was important. They saw somebody who was meant to be looked up to. He was respected by all the world at this time. Look right there in verse number 1 with me if you would. Here in our text, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. So first of all, we're told that Naaman was great. Now maybe you sit here and you say, "Preacher, what does it mean to be great?" I mean, I know we use that word a lot of times, don't we?
We'll say that weather outside is great today, amen? We'll say, "Well, you know, he's a great guy." But oftentimes we use words and we don't really think about what those words mean.
And in the context right here, I believe when he says that Naaman was a great man, he is saying that he was an exalted man, an esteemed man amongst others. In other words, Naaman was kind of the head of the pack. He was the chief. He was the big high chief muckety muck. Amen. That was Naaman in his day. And though the Bible never uses the phrase a great man lightly. As a matter of fact, that phrase only occurs just a few times in the Word of God. Back when Abner, the son of Ner, was slain by Joab, when David went to his funeral, he cried out and said, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" He was called a great man. A little while later, when the prophet Daniel was raised up to the second in the very kingdom of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar said that he made him a great man within that kingdom. I would say today that a great man is somebody that makes it to the presidency, or a great man is somebody that makes it to be the highest and the best paid sports star. A great man in our culture is a world-renowned scientist or a world-renowned soldier with medals emblazoned across his chest. He is the one who has mastered his profession and achieved acclaim by all men. That was Naaman. Yeah. Naaman was a great man. He was respected. But not only was he a great man, he was also said to be an honorable man. Look right there in verse 1 with me again. It said he was a great man with his master and honorable. Now that may not seem like much to some of you sitting here today, but that's really saying something. Because oftentimes when a man achieves greatness, when he achieves notoriety, he will fail to be honorable. Amen. I believe every one of us sitting in here this morning, we know of some great men, some notable men in our culture, and some notable men out here in the world, but they're not very honorable, amen? You look at some of the politicians. Hey, some of them running right now. They're great. They've received the claim. They've made it to the highest office, but they ain't very honorable. I think about old Lance Armstrong. Y'all know who Lance Armstrong is? Lance Armstrong, years ago, when I was growing up, I mean, he was perhaps the best-known athlete in all the world. He had won countless races. He had been put on the cover of Sports Illustrated time and time again. He had been given awards right and left. And, I mean, everybody in the world seemed to adore and to reverence Lance Armstrong. He was a great man. And yet, when it came out that he had not done it honorably, when it came out that he had cheated in order to make his success, people's opinion about him changed real quick. Amen? Amen. And so the great truth is that while some can achieve greatness, very often those who are great don't remain honorable. Amen. Oh, but not Naaman. Naaman was said to be a great man, but he was also said to be an honorable man. He not only succeeded at what he did, but he did it the right way. He was honest and trustworthy and deserving of men's respect. The Bible says he was great. It says he was honorable. But then it also tells us that he was a man of valor. Once again, look in verse 1 with me if you would. It said, "Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was also a mighty man in valor." Now I know some of you say, "Preacher, what in the world does it mean to have valor?" Valor simply means the ability to have bravery in the face of danger. Now Naaman, as the Bible tells us, he was the captain of the host of Syria. He was the general over the Syrian army. And I would venture a guess that Naaman had probably seen his fair share of violence. He'd probably seen his fair share of danger. He had seen war at its most brutal and at its most bloody. But he didn't run. He didn't run away. He didn't hide. He did the job that needed to be done. He kept his wits about him, and he won the battle. And I would imagine that throughout the land of Syria, as well as throughout the land of Israel, Naaman the Syrian would have had a reputation like an Audie Murphy, or an Alvin York, or a Chris Kyle. He was a man's man. He was a valorous man. Now y'all bear with me. We're getting somewhere this morning. I'm telling you, he was respected. He was respected because of his greatness. He was respected because he was honorable. He was respected because he was a man of valor.
But can I just say that if that wasn't enough, he was respected because he was a man of wealth. Now that's America, amen. Hey, in the United States of America, you don't have to be good to get respect.
Amen.
What a shame upon our nation. You don't have to be a good man or a moral man to be a respectable person in this nation anymore. You know what you need for people to respect you in the United States? Money. That's what it takes anymore. I ain't saying it's right. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And the wealthy in our country are usually the ones that are lifted up as great. The wealthy are usually the ones that are revered by many others. Well, the Bible says Naaman was a rich man. Down there in verse number 5, as he's going down to the land of Israel, the Bible said he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That would have amounted to over $7 million today. I'd imagine he was pretty rich, amen?
Yeah.
And yet, though Naaman was one of the most respected and revered men in all the world at that time, there's a certain phrase at the end of that verse that I want you to see. It says down there at the end of the verse, but he was a leper.
Amen.
Do you realize what that means this morning? That means as respectable as he was. That means as great as he was. Listen, though he was great, though he was rich, though he was wealthy, he could not buy anything on his own. Nobody would accept what he had given for fear that they would contract his diseases.
Amen.
Though he was valorous and brave in battle, he could no longer lead men because nobody could follow him for fear that they would take on his leprosy. And though he was great, he had been doomed to a painful and humiliating and miserable death because he was a leper. I say to you, that's like a lot of people I know today. That's like a lot of people out here in the world. That's like a lot of people sitting in Bible-believing Baptist churches this morning. Maybe that's like you. The truth is, you're respected by others. Somebody would look at you and say, surely if anybody's going to heaven, it'd be you. Surely if anybody is saved, it would have to be her. It would have to be him. And yet when God looked at him, he said, no, they're nothing but a leper. They're nothing but lost in my sight. And the truth is that you can be respectable. You can be great. You can be honorable. Hey, friend, you can be valorous. You can be wealthy. You can have everything that this world has to offer. And yet have nothing in the sight of God.
Amen.
That was Naaman. He was a respected man. But then, just as the soul winner cries out to the sinner and says, would to God that you would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible tells us down in verse number 3 that a young Israelite girl got a hold of the fact that Naaman was a leper. And she had the answer. You know what she said down there in verse number 3? I want you to look there with me. She said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know what she was saying? She was saying, I can't do anything to heal you up, Naaman. I'm nobody. I'm just nothing but a little handmaiden of the Lord. I'm nobody. And nobody even respects me like they respect you. But I know that there's somebody down there that can heal you up. I know if you'll go over to where he is, you can get cured of that leprosy. She said, there's a prophet down there in Israel. And if you'll go to him, he'll clean you up. Well, Naaman got wind of that. And the Bible tells us right there in the text that he gathered together all of his wealth. He gathered together all that gold and silver and raiment. And he took it down there to go see if he could get healed from his awful disease. And yet the next thing I find, that though he's on the way toward salvation, though he's getting close to the truth, he falls into the same trap that many a lost man does today. You see, he was a respected man, but I see also that he became a religious man. Can I make one thing very clear to y'all this morning? Look on up this way. Can I make something real clear to you? Religion will send you to hell faster than anything else.
Amen.
One of the greatest deceptions that Satan has given to mankind, one of the greatest lies that man has ever been told, is that if you are religious, then you'll go to heaven someday. If you are religious, then you can be right with God. I want to make something real clear. Religion cannot save anyone's soul. The old Naaman, he tried religion. Now, I know what the world says. I know what some of y'all might be saying this morning. You say, preacher, aren't you religious? That's what they tell me in my workplace. I remember down in it, and they'll say a phrase like this. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not really religious like you are. And I have to correct you, but I can't keep my mouth shut. I got to tell you. I was like, I ain't religious one bit. As a matter of fact, I lost my religion immediately the day I took Jesus Christ. You know what religion is? Religion is a system of do's and don'ts. It's a system of rules that you keep in order to try and earn favor with God. That's what Hinduism is. Amen? That's what Islam is. That's what modern Judaism is. That's what the Church of Christ is telling people. That's what the Catholics are telling people. They're giving up a system. If you'll keep this sacrament, and if you'll say this prayer, and if you'll come this Sunday, and if you'll do this, and you'll let us baptize you, they'll say, if you'll do all these things, then you can earn fellowship with God. You can earn salvation. I will make something real clear to you. I lost my religion when I met Jesus Christ. Amen. I threw away every rule and every system that I'd been bound up with. And I got redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
I don't have religion today.
Amen.
I've got redemption through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I don't have religion today. I have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
I tell you, friend, religion, that's what old Naaman got. See, he saw his problem and he thought religion could fix it. But do you know how I know he was religious? Can I tell you real quick and I'll move on? I know he tried religion because he planned on purchasing his healing. You know why he took all that gold and silver and raiment down there? He didn't take it for himself. He took it with the idea that I can give this to the man of God. I can give this to the prophet Elijah. And if I pay him enough, maybe he'll take care of my need. By the way, Elisha wouldn't take one thing from him. He said that healing was free, free,
amen.
Free. Amen. Salvation this morning is free.
Amen.
Hey, friend, he said it's a gift. The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yes.
I'm so glad it's free, aren't
yes.
you?
Amen.
And if he took that money down there with the idea that he was going to borrow, he was going to make a deal. In order to get favor with God. In order to get cured of his leprosy. I tell you, friend, that's religion. That's the very basis of modern religion. You look out here in the world. You look at all the religions of this world. That's what they all claim. They say if you can pay enough, you can get saved.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I've never heard that. Have you ever heard somebody say that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you can get to heaven?
That's religion.
You know what they're saying? They're saying if you can earn it, then you'll be all right. Say, well, if you lied and cheated and stole this week, you know, just go down to the church on Saturday night and confess it to the priest and say a couple of Hail Marys and you'll be all right.
Right.
That's religion.
Amen.
Religion says, oh, you murdered somebody or you went out there and committed adultery. Well, just devote the rest of your life to good causes and give a lot of your money to charity. And if you can just see fit that all of your good works outweigh all of your bad works, then you'll earn salvation. Can I make something real clear? All you would do by doing those things is make yourself twofold more a child of hell than the one that told you that. All you do is be a self-righteous sinner on your way to a devil's hell if you try to follow that religion to get there. The truth of the matter is that you can't buy your way into glory. You can't barter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He only takes one payment, and that is the blood of His only begotten Son. See, religion says you can buy it. That's what Naaman's trying to do. I tell you another reason I know he was religious. I know it because of his reactions. His reactions. Religious people always react to the truth the same way. He got offended. Now look there with me. You got your Bible there. Look down about verse number 9 and 10. Verse number 9. The Bible said, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's pretty simple, ain't it?
Elijah
just came to him and said, listen, he said, all you got to do is go over there to that Jordan River, just a little ways away, just go over there and dip down in it 7 times. And when you come up that 7th time, you will be clean and white as the driven snow. That leprosy will be gone from you. Amen. That's a pretty good deal, ain't it? Doesn't cost you anything. All you had to do was go get dipped. All you had to do was go get cleansed. Amen. And yet look at Naaman's reaction down in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. Y'all see it? Y'all still with me this morning? But Naaman was wroth. That wroth is like the word wrath. In other words, he got real angry. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought that he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? You know what he got mad about? He got mad about how simple salvation was.
Amen.
Maybe you're sitting in here and you're trusting your religion to get you to heaven. You probably don't like the idea of salvation being real simple. You know what they say? See, one reason I'm glad I'm a Baptist this morning. Baptists believe that all it takes to save you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
As Baptists, I'm glad to be Baptist because Baptists believe you only get saved by faith.
Amen.
Work for
Amen. Amen.
But you know what the world says about us? You know what the religious crowd says about a bunch of Bible believing Christians like you and me? They say, oh, you're that once saved, always saved.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, you're those ones out there. All you think you've got to do is simply believe on Jesus.
Amen.
But we're out here, we're living it. I mean, we're out here trying to do right. We're, you Baptists, you just said you can believe one time and be saved. That's exactly what I
mean. Amen.
That's exactly what the Lord said his word. That's exactly what Jesus Christ promised.
Yeah.
He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
And I'll take his word over yours any day of the week.
Amen.
They get in there and they say, oh, well, you know, I just believe in living. Yeah, you'll believe that till you go to hell.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I just believe that you can't get there unless you do right. Well, that doing right's wonderful and all, but you might just believe that right till you go to hell. That's what Naaman had a problem with. He couldn't stand how simple it was. I make one thing real clear. Salvation is simple. It's easy to be saved. I tell you, friend, he was religious because he got mad about its simplicity. But I say he was religious because he got mad about how specific it was too. See, he told him right there in verse number 12, aren't the rivers in my homeland just as good as yours?
Yeah.
Anybody ever come out there and try to lead a soul to Christ? Lift that hand up. Don't lie this morning. You go ahead and lift that hand in there. Have you ever tried to lead a soul to Christ? If you have, you've probably heard that phrase one time or another. But they don't say it like that. I tell you how they say it. They say, well, my religion's just as good as yours.
Yeah.
Well, don't you think my religion, everyone has their own way of thinking. That's what old men say. They say, well, you know, I think we're all just on different roads heading to the same destination. No, sir. No, man. Listen, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth to life. I tell you, friend, I'm on that narrow way.
Amen.
I'm
here
to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
They say, oh, we're all on different roads headed to the same place. No. No, that's not the case. That's what Naaman thought. He didn't like the fact that salvation was specific. You see, religion allows for many beliefs. Religion says, well, I have no more basis for my belief than you have, so I guess we're both in the hole. I guess we're both in trouble, amen? But when it comes to real, heaven-sent, biblical salvation, there is no room for anything else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
That Bible said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want to make it clear to you this morning, friend, religion can't save you. You'd better get salvation. Old Naaman, he was respected. Old Naaman, he became religious. Can I just say that if the text stopped right there, Naaman would have been in a world of hurt. Naaman would have stayed a leper, just like a lost man would have gone to hell.
Amen.
But I'm so glad this morning that the text didn't end right there.
Amen.
See, because though he was respected by the world, he turned that aside one day.
Yes.
Though he had a religion that he held fast to one day, praise God, he let it go. And can I say that the same Naaman who was so respected by the world, the same Naaman that got offended because of his religion, that same Naaman became reborn when he took the word of God and believed it by faith. Look down there in verse 14 with me. I'm about done this morning. Look down at verse 14. The Bible said, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God.
Yes.
And look at that. His flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now I understand, doctrinally speaking, that there wasn't a new birth in the Old Testament. It didn't come around till the New Testament. But I do find that phrase very interesting right there, where he said, his flesh came again,
like unto the flesh of a little child.
Yes. Now I try to do real quick. Not like that. I'm not that
boy.
The old man, he got all bent out of shape when Elisha told him, said, you go down there and dip in that Jordan River 7 times and you'll get plugged up. He said, are not my rivers just as good as your rivers?
Yes.
I mean, aren't there many ways for a person to dip himself and get cleansed? And old Elisha said, no, sir, only one. You've got to go to the right river. You got to go to the right Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, listen, the other ones won't do.
Amen.
They won't do the trick. They won't solve the problem.
Yeah.
You got to get to the right one.
Yeah.
And about that time, old Naaman said, well, listen, I thought he'd come down here and smack me on the head like a charismatic preacher.
Yeah.
I thought he'd come out here and give a great big eloquent prayer,
yeah,
and I'd get healed on the spot.
Yeah.
What is all this stuff having to go get clean? I'm not dirty.
Praise
I ain't as good as any other man. What do you mean?
What?
About that time, his servants came to him. Thank God, some good servants.
Right.
Those servants came and said, listen, if he told you to do something real simple, if he had just told you to go do something real simple, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just try him out?
Yes.
Can I say something to you more this morning, friend? Maybe you're sitting here and you're lost. Why don't you just taste and see?
Amen.
Why don't you try him out real quick?
Yes.
You say, I'm not sure that'll save me. Well, listen, what you got right now ain't doing.
Right.
Why don't you try it out? They said, well, I just don't know. I don't know if it's real. Why don't you try it out and see this morning? They said, Naaman, try him at his word.
Yeah.
And old Naaman went down there. I've been kind of reluctantly at first.
Oh, yeah.
He walked down the altar. He walked down the aisle, down to the altar. Amen.
Yeah.
And old Naaman got down there. He got his feet down in the water. Then his knees. Then up to his hips. Then up to his chest. And finally, he got down there in that Jordan River, and he dipped down in it.
Yes.
And he came up.
Amen.
And he dipped down in it.
Yes.
And he came up. And 7 times,
yes,
he dipped himself down in that Jordan,
yes,
River.
Yes.
I imagine probably the whole time he was saying, this ain't going to work. This won't do. There ain't no way. But about that 7th time,
yes,
he dipped himself down by faith. The Bible said when he came up, he was just as clean as the driven snow. He was just as pure as a little newborn baby. Can I say to you this morning, friend, I know where Naaman was. I've been where Naaman was that day. I still remember laying in my bed as a teenage boy, lost and on my way to hell. Dirty. I mean, just as dirty as the devil himself. Oh, friend, I tried to be respectable. I tried to be religious, and I failed every time. Hey, friend, even though I did good for a while, sin would always rear its ugly head. It would always enter back in, and I would find that I had no hope. And yet I still remember, hey, one day I got dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Hey, one day I got dipped and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed on Him, and He saved me. I was born again into the family of God. I was given a home in heaven. Can I say, I've been where Naaman was. I still remember what it was to come up from that and be clean like a newborn baby. Oh, I tell you, friend, I've been where Naaman was. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Cast out every idol, cast out every foe. Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I like this. Thy blessing by faith I receive from above. Oh, glory, my soul is made perfect in love. My prayer has prevailed, and this moment I know Thy blood is applied, and I'm whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Lord, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I want to say to you this morning, friend, you may be sitting in here and be respectable. You might have a lot of people behind you, have a big old crowd that follows you. They might tell you you're all right.
You might be all right. You might look just fine on the outside.
Yeah.
But see, the problem is the Lord doesn't look on the outside. The Lord looks on the heart. He knows what you are in here. And the truth is that one day you're not going to answer to your friends. You're not going to answer to your followers. You're going to answer to the King. You're going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows you. It don't matter how respectable you are. It don't matter how religious you are. You need to be born again. You need to be renewed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get ready to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Let me just say that maybe there's one in here. You've tried a lot of things. You think you're all right. You think you're going to be fine. Let me ask you this morning, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been washed, been made whiter than snow? I tell you something about old Naaman, just to finish up the message this morning. After he came up out of that water, he wasn't doubting like he was before. As a matter of fact, he got just about as wild as one of those North Carolina mountain preachers. He came up out of that water and got to looking at what the Lord had done. He saw all that fresh skin. Hey, that was kind of like a fresh start, amen? It was kind of like being born again, like a flesh of a little baby. He saw how clean he was. And when he came up out of that water, he went down, and the Bible said he got down there at the feet of Elisha, the very man he had just been mad at. Hey, by the way, getting saved will cure up a lot of your problems with the brethren too, amen? And he got down there at the feet of Elisha, and he said, "Oh, glory to God, I didn't think it was real. I didn't think it could be done." He said, "But I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean." He said, "I'd give you anything." Old Elisha said, "Oh, God forbid." He said, "I couldn't take a thing from you." He said, "You see, it's free." It's free. You couldn't buy it if you wanted to. It's free. It's free. It's free. I tell you this morning, friend, salvation is free through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said when he came up, he got old Elisha by the hand. And he said, "Hey," he said, "I'm about to have to go back there to Syria, back there to my homeland." And he said, "You know, I'm one of the right-hand men of the king. I mean, I'm right there beside him all the time." And he says, "The king, he's still going to go down there and worship Ramon, his god, that old false god up there. By the way, since I got saved, I know he's a false god."
Amen.
And he said, "I want you just to pray for me, because I'm going to have to go back. And I'm going to be around all that kind of garbage. I'm going to see all that false worship going on." He said, "But I just want you to know, when they're down there praying to their false god, I'll be praying to the Lord God of Israel. I just want you to know that when everybody else is serving that old false god, I'm going to be serving the true and living God." Can I say to you this morning, if you've been saved, the world might not know it. The world might not like it. They can worship all the things they want to worship. But as God's people, let us thank Him for salvation. Let us worship Him and Him alone. Let us give Him the glory and the honor. I tell you this morning, friend, you need to be saved. I don't know. I know most of you. I know most of your testimony. Most of you got a good solid testimony of salvation. But maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to come and get a Savior. Why don't you come this morning? Why don't you come? I'm going to take this Bible with me, because the truth of the matter is, I couldn't tell anybody. I couldn't save a dead horse. But the Lord sure can.
Amen.
I can't save you, but I know where to go.
Amen.
Like that little maid, I know where to take you.
Right.
I can get you to Jesus. I know that much.
Amen.
Maybe you need to come this morning. I'd love to take this Bible and help you to know that you're saved. I'd like to take this Bible this morning and show you how you can come to Jesus, how He'll save your soul. Why don't you come? You don't have to wait on the music or nothing. Why don't you just come if that's you this morning? Maybe you're sitting here though and you are saved. This would be a time maybe to thank the Lord for it. If the Lord's been good to you this morning, if He's given you a little joy about your salvation, it might be a good time to come on and maybe just get alone with God up here on this old-fashioned altar and say, "Lord, thank You for saving me. Lord, thank You for taking somebody as unclean and unworthy as me. Lord, thank you for taking an old hopeless, lost sinner and saving him. Lord, thank you. Maybe you need to come and thank him this morning. Whatever it is, though, if God's dealt with you, you need to come. You need to be obedient to him. Lord, bless now in this time of invitation. I pray you'd use this message for your glory and your honor and draw people unto yourself at this time. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning, why don't you come as we sing?